Well, you've heard it said before that one-third of the Bible is made up of prophecy. One-third of Scripture that's given to us is made up of prophecy, Scriptures that tell us events that will take place in the future. Now, for you and I as God's people, we're living, you know, way over here towards the end of the age. So we can look through our Bibles and we see a lot of these prophecies, and many of them have already been fulfilled. We see many prophecies about the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we can look and see that those prophecies have been already fulfilled. We can look back through some of the prophecies in the book of Daniel and that prophesied about governments that would come and go over mankind's history. We can look back in our history book as end-time Christians and see that many of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. And that's a wonderful thing, to be able to look back on prophecy, because it builds faith. We can see that God's word is true. God's plan will be fulfilled. So it's a faith builder when we look at fulfilled prophecy. But there's many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Even as end-time Christians, we still have a lot of prophecies that are yet future for us. And when we consider prophecy as end-time Christians, it gives us many blessings. When we consider prophecy, it keeps us sober-minded. It keeps us moving forward with a sense of urgency about our calling. And I think the most important thing about prophecy is that it gives us hope. Gives us hope. When we look at prophecy, we see that in the end, God wins, his plan will be fulfilled, Satan the devil will be locked away, and God will be victorious. And the world as we know it will be changed. So I think the greatest gift of prophecy is the fact that it gives us a tremendous amount of hope. And that's so important to have in this evil world and generation that we live in. So prophecy is a wonderful gift. Well, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, John is in vision. John is in vision, and he sees the throne room of God. And there's the 24 elders there. And he also sees these spirit beings that serve before God in the throne room of God. And then John in vision, he sees this scroll. He sees a very special scroll. It's a scroll that's got writing on the inside and on the outside. And this very special scroll has seven seals. Seven seals. Not one seal, but seven seals. And each one of these seals represents an event. An event that will take place at the close of this age, at the end of the age. So we see seven seals in Revelation. So I want to take a look at these seven seals. I want to consider this subject of prophecy, and I want to see and look in detail on these seven seals of Revelation, as prophecy is a wonderful gift for you and I as God's people to consider. So I've entitled the message this afternoon, The Seven Seals of Revelation. The seven seals of Revelation. And let's start by going to Revelation chapter 6. And Emma, if you want to bring up the pictures, I got a couple of visual aids, so she can bring those up and I'll toggle through those. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 as we consider the seven seals of the book of Revelation. Revelation 6 and verse 1. Now, when my kids were very young, one of my kids, I'm not going to mention who, thought that the seven seals of Revelation were seals that swam around in the ocean. So we used to read this book called Sammy the Seal Goes to the City. And so when they heard, you know, the seven seals of Revelation, they thought that they were seals that swam around in the ocean. But no, indeed, in Revelation, these seals are these wax seals that secure a document. You know, sometimes we see an envelope maybe that could be sealed with a wax seal. It's got a little stamp in it. And then you break the seal and you know no one else has read that document. So here we see a scroll. I took this picture off the Life, Hope, and Truth website, but it's only got one seal. But this seal that we see that John sees in vision and Revelation has seven different unique seals. So we will take a look at each one of these seals individually as we look at the seven seals of Revelation. So in vision, John sees this scroll, and unfortunately, nobody's found worthy to open the scroll. And then finally, one is found worthy, and it's this lamb. This lamb appears, the symbol of this lamb. John sees this symbol of a lamb, and Jesus Christ is found worthy to open the seals. And as we take a look at Jesus Christ the Lamb opening these seals, we see the symbols of the seals of Revelation. So let's start by going to Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to look at seals 1 through 4 as a group, and then I'll spend a little bit more time on the final seals, 5, 6, and 7. So let's go to Revelation 6, and let's go to verse 1. Revelation 6 and verse 1, let's take a look at the symbols of the first four seals of Revelation. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked in verse 2, and behold, a white horse. So here we see a symbol of a white horse. We see a white horse now as Christ opens this first seal. He who sat on it had a bow, in verse 2, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So here we see the symbol of a white horse. This rider is carrying a bow, and he's conquering. So these are the symbols that John sees in vision as Jesus Christ the Lamb opens this first seal of Revelation. Okay, so now let's take a look at the second seal and the symbols that John sees when the second seal is opened. Let's go to verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So here now, John sees a vision of a fiery red horse. And we see that peace disappears from the earth, peace is gone, and now people are killing each other. These are the symbols that he sees with the second seal of Revelation. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 5. And let's take a look at the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. So now we see this black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So as Christ opens this third seal, this symbol of a black horse appears. The rider is carrying a pair of scales in his hands. And we know that scales are used to measure finite amounts. In this case, it's wheat and barley. He's carefully measuring the wheat and the barley, which of course are what? Those are the staples of what we eat. It's the staples of our diet. So we see this third seal of Revelation represented by these symbols of the black horse. And now let's go to the fourth seal. Let's drop down to verse 7. Revelation 6 and verse 7, this is the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked in verse 8, and behold, a pale horse. So here's a horse that's pale, it's kind of sickly, it's not looking well. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. Death is riding on this pale horse. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them, these four horsemen, as we know of the apocalypse, over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So here we see this fourth seal we see represented by this pale horse, and the rider is death. Death is riding on this horse, and the grave follows right behind him. So here we see symbols. We see a lot of symbols that John sees in vision. Now, you and I as God's people, we've been taught for many years that if we want to interpret symbols in the Bible, that we use scripture to interpret those symbols. So we've been taught for many years, and it's a great principle, that scripture interprets scripture. So let's interpret these symbols by taking a look at scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger here because we're coming back to Revelation. But let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Here during the Olivet prophecy, it's a very famous prophecy. Here during the Olivet prophecy, we see the interpretation of all seven seals of Revelation. Jesus Christ interprets all these symbols that we read about in Revelation, and he interprets the seven seals each in order in Matthew chapter 24. He interprets them all the way starting with seal number one and concludes with seal number seven. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, and let's go to verse 3, and we'll start in verse 3. And here Christ interprets, we'll take a look first at the first four seals of Revelation. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? When will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Okay, so now Christ is going to begin interpreting the seals of Revelation in order. And he starts with this first white horse, the first horseman of the apocalypse. He says in verse 4, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So here we see the first seal interpreted. It's false religion. We see that this rider is false Christianity. We know that this first horseman in the apocalypse rides on a white horse. We know that Jesus Christ also rides on a white horse. But Christ, you know, he carries the sword. He has the sword that comes from his mouth, which represents the laws of God. But this first horseman of the apocalypse, he looks a lot like Jesus Christ, but he carries a bow. So the commandments of God are lacking. So here we see false Christianity. Christ warns us about false Christianity. He says there will be Christians who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to say, "I am the Christ." And yet they're going to be deceiving. It won't be a true Christianity. And so Christ warns us ahead of time about this deception. He says, they will say, profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they will deceive many. So that's the first horseman in the apocalypse and the first seal of Revelation, which is false religion. Okay, now let's move to the second horseman, or the second seal of Revelation, and let's go to verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation," in verse 7, "and kingdom against kingdom." So here Christ interprets the second horseman of the apocalypse. This fiery red horse is war. That symbol where peace is taken from the earth represents war. And mankind has survived World War I and World War II and countless wars. And now there's a war in Ukraine. And peace is taken from the earth. And we've seen generation after generation of man killing one another. And this is represented by this second seal of Revelation, which is quite simply war. Christ tells us very plainly that fiery red horse is war. Okay, now let's move to the third seal of Revelation. Let's go to verse 7. Let's continue on here. For nation will rise against nation in verse 7, and kingdom against kingdom, and then there will be famines. Famines. So remember, this third horseman was on that black horse, and he was carrying the scales. So here we see famine. We see scarcity of food. And of course, famine follows closely on the heels of war. It's just a natural consequence. And so we've seen millions upon millions who have died of starvation throughout the years. So these horsemen of the apocalypse have had power and authority for some time. So we see that the third seal represents famine. And then let's move on to the fourth seal. The fourth seal, continuing on in verse 7 here. So there will be famines. And then Christ concludes with the fourth seal here. He says pestilences and earthquakes in various places. So this fourth horseman of the apocalypse, which is on a pale horse, a very sickly, sickly looking horse, represents pestilence, disease. You and I have experienced coronavirus. We saw how quickly this disease spread across every continent on this earth in record speed. You know, and it's because we travel so differently today. You know, we can be on a plane in New York and travel to Europe just like this. Or we could jump on a plane in Australia and go to China just like this. So in a way, we kind of make it easy for, by the way we travel, we're making the job easy for this fourth horseman of the apocalypse. Because disease, pestilence can travel so quickly in the day and age that you and I live in. So we see that the fourth seal represents disease. So those are the first four seals of Revelation. And the first four seals really are Satan's wrath against mankind. Now, as we move into the fifth seal, now we come to Satan's wrath on God's people. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Seals 1 through 5 represent the wrath of Satan. And by the time we get to seals 6 and 7, we see those transition into the wrath of the Lamb. But let's go to seal number 5. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and let's go to verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, and let's go to verse 9 as we consider the fifth seal of Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So here we see a time where God's people are crying out for justice. You know, the souls of God's people are, you know, this is John in vision, and he sees God's people crying out. They've been persecuted. They've been treated unjustly, and they're crying out to God for justice. So it's a time of difficulty for God's people. Let's go to verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So here we see quite a few symbols that John sees when Jesus Christ the Lamb opens up the fifth seal. We see God's people crying out for justice. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of tribulation for God's people. And let me just mention here that this is a vision. So this isn't to be taken literally. It's very figurative. When we hear about the souls of God's people crying out for justice, it doesn't mean that God's people are up in heaven right now and they're conscious and they're looking down from heaven. This doesn't in any way justify the immortal soul, this idea of an immortal soul. This is very figurative speech. This is John in vision. He sees God's people crying out, and it's very figurative. It reminds me of when God was speaking with Cain. And he said, "Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. The blood of Abel crying out for justice." And was Abel's blood literally crying out for justice from the dirt? No, that was very figurative. It was a figurative symbol. It was a symbolic wording that God was using. So this is very similar here that we read about, where God's people are crying out looking for justice. It's very figurative. So these are some very strong symbols that we see about God's people being persecuted, God's people suffering a time of tribulation and difficulties. Well, what do these symbols mean? Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 24, where Christ explains to us what this fifth seal of Revelation means for God's people. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this fifth seal. Jesus Christ gives us a tremendous amount of information about the fifth seal of Revelation. We're going to cover verses 9 through 28 of Matthew chapter 24. He gives us some really insightful details into this fifth seal of Revelation. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to verse 9. And let me just back it up to verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." You know, when we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which we are, these are the beginning of sorrows. Now Christ goes on to interpret this fifth seal of Revelation. And he starts in verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation." Tribulation. So this is a time of tribulation for God's people. "They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." In verse 10, "And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another." In verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." You know, during this time of tribulation, this time of trouble for God's people, mankind will be rejecting God's way of life. And the world will be a lawless place. And because of this, the love of many will grow cold. But notice verse 13. You know, Christ doesn't leave us without hope. You know, this is a time of trouble for God's people, but it is not a time without hope. Let's go to verse 13. Christ says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end of this time, this time of Jacob's trouble, this time of great tribulation, if you can make it through that period of time, which is short, you will be saved. And that's a promise. You will be saved. You will have eternal life. And that's something that we must keep in mind. That is a hope. And verse 14, notice this. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So God's truth will also be preached during this time of great tribulation. It will be a time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a short period of time, but it will be a time of difficulties for God's people. We know that it will be a time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a time of difficulty for us as God's people. It will also be a time of difficulty for the descendants of Jacob. We know that Jacob, when he passed on the blessing to Joseph's sons, he did this. He put his right hand over here on Ephraim and then Manasseh. He placed his name on the boys. And so we know that the time of Jacob's trouble will be a time of difficulty for the United States and for the British people. But it won't last a very long period of time. It will be short because God is merciful. Let's continue on here in verse 15. Christ continues to explain this time of great tribulation. Let's go to verse 15 of Matthew 24. Christ continues, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So here we see that Christ refers to a prophecy made by Daniel the prophet of the abomination of desolation. And he says, when you see this, it will be the beginning, the very beginning of the great tribulation. Know that it's about to begin. So we'll come back to this in just a moment, but let's continue reading through some of these details on this time of the fifth seal, which is the great tribulation. Verse 16, continuing on, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." So we see this is a time of, there's a great sense of urgency during this time of Jacob's trouble. In verse 20, "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Verse 21, "For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." So this is going to be a time in man's history that will be unprecedented. It will be a time of difficulty for the descendants of Jacob. There will be a tremendous amount of challenges for the entire world. It will be a time unlike any other that mankind has ever experienced during this short period of time, what we know as the Great Tribulation, which is the fifth seal of Revelation. But notice that Christ does not leave us without hope. There is hope during this time. Let's go to verse 22. "And unless those days were shortened," unless those days were shortened, "no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So God's going to make this a very short period of time for his people, because he cares about us. He's not going to make this period of time last for decades. He's going to shorten this period of time up. Yes, we must persevere. Yes, we must be patient. But it will be a short period of time because God cares about us so much. Let's go to verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." Verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So during this time of the great tribulation, there's going to be this false prophet, this man of sin that we read about. He's going to be deceiving the entire world during this time of Jacob's trouble. And we know that he's going to be performing miracles. And he's going to deceive and influence the whole world. In verse 25, Christ says, "See, I have told you beforehand." He warns us about this so that we can know. So that we can know what's coming up ahead. He says, "See, I have told you beforehand." Verse 26, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." So Christ gives us many, many scriptures describing this fifth seal of Revelation. It is a time of challenges for God's people. But it doesn't last forever. It's actually for a very short period of time. Well, when does this time begin? And how long does it last? How long does the great tribulation last? Well, in verse 15, Christ referred to the abomination of desolation, or sometimes we hear it called the abomination that makes desolate. This marks the beginning of the time of the great tribulation. Well, what is Christ referring to? He's referring to a prophecy made by Daniel the prophet, which marks, it's a time marker for us. It's a time marker for God's people today. We know that when we see this prophecy fulfilled in the future, that the great tribulation is very close. So I want to spend a minute here to define what the abomination of desolation is. What is this abomination of desolation? It's a very strange term. It's not something you hear about very often at all. So let's go to the book of Daniel as we look to define the abomination of desolation. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11, and let's go to verse 31. Let's go to Daniel chapter 11, and let's go to verse 31. As we seek to understand, what is this abomination of desolation? What's its importance? And what should we be looking for as God's people? Well, the book of Daniel makes a prophecy about the abomination of desolation, and he talks about this in many chapters in the book of Daniel. But I just want to pick and choose, so bear with me. I'm going to go to just a few scriptures in the book of Daniel and just kind of jump around to understand this subject of the abomination of desolation. So let's go to Daniel chapter 11, and let's go to verse 31 as we look to define the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices. So the daily sacrifices will be taken away and place there the abomination of desolation. So here Daniel explains to us that when the daily sacrifices are taken away and there's some type of abomination placed in that holy area, that defines what the abomination of desolation is. So we know at this time that the Jews were sacrificing daily as God instructed them to do. They had animal sacrifices. And so when those daily sacrifices are taken away and there's some type of abomination set up, that is the qualifier for the abomination of desolation. Well, we know that this is a future event, but we also know that this has been fulfilled already one time. This has already been fulfilled. And learning from its first fulfillment will give us an idea of what to expect in the future. So the abomination of desolation has been fulfilled in the past, and it took place in 168 to 167 BC, under the rulership of a gentleman named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. If you remember, the Roman Empire under Alexander the Great, you know, Alexander the Great moved with great speed, but he also perished with great speed. And when after he perished, the Roman Empire got split up into four different divisions or four different heads. And one of those regions went to Antiochus Epiphanes eventually. So Antiochus Epiphanes was a Roman ruler. He had authority over the Holy Land. He ruled around 168 to 167 BC. Antiochus Epiphanes, his name means in Greek, the manifestation of God. The manifestation of God. Antiochus Epiphanes. So that's a very humble name, wouldn't you say? The manifestation of God. Well, Antiochus was very hostile to the Jews. He didn't like the Jews. And so he had an agenda. What he wanted to do was like Hellenize the Jews. He wanted to get the Jews to adopt Greek culture. He didn't like the Jewish culture. So what he did is he took the high priest out of office and he appointed a high priest. And of course, this high priest was very sympathetic to the Greek ways of life, and this very much upset the Jews. And so he was on an agenda, Antiochus Epiphanes, to Hellenize the Jewish people. And eventually, over time, Antiochus became very hostile to the Jews. And eventually, he just outright outlawed keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, circumcision, which was so important during that time. He outlawed circumcision. He, you know, the biblical dietary laws, he said, you cannot keep those anymore. And it really upset the Jews. And so while Antiochus Epiphanes was on a military campaign in 168 BC in Egypt, a group of Jews revolted. They rebelled against this high priest, and they kicked him out of Jerusalem. They rebelled against Antiochus Epiphanes, and they took control of the city of Jerusalem. And it didn't end well for the Jews. Did not end well for the Jews at all. So when Antiochus learned of this rebellion, it's kind of like he made an example out of the Jews. You know, it's kind of like Putin shooting a plane out of the sky. He wanted to send a message. So Antiochus Epiphanes went to Jerusalem, surrounded the city with his armies, and violently put down this rebellion. He slaughtered thousands of Jews, and he sold many others into slavery. And he took control of the city of Jerusalem. In 167 BC, here's where we get to the abomination of desolation. In 167 BC, Antiochus erected a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple. He puts a statue of Zeus inside of this holy temple. And then to top it all off, he offers swine on the altar. He sacrifices a pig on the altar of God in the temple of Jerusalem, which is absolutely abhorrent and loathsome to the Jewish people. So these acts desecrated the holy place and fulfilled Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation. The daily sacrifices ended. He slaughtered the Jews, and he erected a image of Zeus and also slaughtered a swine on the altar. So we see here the first fulfillment from Antiochus Epiphanes of this abomination of desolation. So we know that when Christ spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24, that he spoke of a future time, a time at the end of the age when this abomination of desolation would take place. So we know right now, this is why we keep our eye on the Middle East. It's why we keep a pulse on what the Jews are doing in Jerusalem. You know, right now, there are no daily sacrifices taking place in the city of Jerusalem. There are many conservative Jews that want to start this ritual back up. And so we know that when that practice begins, that there will be an opportunity for the abomination of desolation to take place. And we'll see someone like Antiochus Epiphanes enter into the Holy Land and surround the city. And then we will see this abomination of desolation take place. So that's what defines this prophecy of the abomination of desolation. And we know when this takes place that the Great Tribulation is about to begin. Well, how long does the tribulation last? Does it last for a long period of time? Well, fortunately, it is very short. Now, bear with me. I'm going to jump around to a couple scriptures here in Daniel as we take a look at the length of time that God reveals to us of this time of Jacob's trouble, this time of great tribulation. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, and let's go to verse 11. Daniel chapter 12, and let's go to verse 11. As we take a look at how long does the great tribulation last? So we know that the abomination of desolation is a time marker. Let's go to verse 11 of Daniel chapter 12. And from that time, Daniel 12 and verse 11, that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So it's a short period of time, and if you want to do the math, it's 3.5 years. So we see that 3.5 years is this time of difficulty for God's people. A time of Jacob's trouble will be for 3.5 years. Now let's go back to verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Just back it up to verse 1. I'm just going to jump around to a couple of scriptures here in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael, who is the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So it's going to be a time unlike any other time in mankind's history. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Notice that. At that time, there is an opportunity for deliverance for God's people. Everyone who is found written in the book. And now let's drop down to verse 7. Drop down to verse 7 so we look at the time frame. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So we see that this period of time, this 3.5 years, is for a time, which is a year, times, which is 2 years, and then half a times, which is half a year. So we see once again that this is a 3.5 year period of time that we must endure through. But there is an opportunity for deliverance. There is an opportunity for deliverance for God's people. Now let's jump back to Daniel chapter 7. This will be my last scripture in Daniel here. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And let's go to verse 25. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Don't mean to use so many scriptures, but I really want to make sure I hit this time frame of the Great Tribulation. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. This is in verse 25 of Daniel 7. They shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand. For how long? For a time, and times, and half a time. So here we see that this time of great tribulation lasts for 3.5 years. It's a short period of time. It doesn't last for decades. But God is merciful. If God wouldn't intervene, man would destroy himself. And so he makes this a very short period of time. But it is a time where there is an opportunity for deliverance. God always takes care of his people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. As we take a look at the opportunity for deliverance, opportunity for deliverance in this very difficult time that we know as the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the fifth seal of Revelation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 12, and let's go to verse 12 as we take a look at something we call in the church, sometimes we'll refer to it as a place of safety, a place of safety, a place of deliverance. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So this fifth seal is really the climax of Satan's wrath. Satan is so frustrated. He's so angry. He knows his time is short. And so he's going to make war with God's people. Let's go to verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, you know, Satan is the dragon, he persecuted the woman, you know, which is God's church, who gave birth to the male child. In verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time, during that 3.5-year period of time, from the presence of the serpent. So God offers a place of safety where God's people are nourished, they're protected, they're taken care of during this time of tribulation. Let's go to verse 15. So the serpent, being Satan the devil, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. So God helps his people. And verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, with God's church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we see that some of God's people are delivered in a place of safety. Others suffer persecution. But there is a place of deliverance for God's people. The place of safety, some have speculated that the place of safety is in Petra. You've probably heard that before. And of course, that's speculation. You know, Petra is located in Jordan. You've probably seen pictures of it. Some of you have probably been there or taken tours of Petra. But that's speculation. It is in the wilderness. Nobody knows where the place of safety is. It's just a place in the wilderness where God's people are protected, where God takes care of his people. The place of safety is a very intriguing subject, but it's not something Christ wants us to worry about or be constantly dwelling upon. God wants our focus to be on the kingdom of God, on growing spiritually, on seeking spiritual development, and we can rest assured that God will be with us to the very end of this age. He protects us. He strengthens us. If we do have to go through difficulties, God will always strengthen us. He takes care of his people one way or another. Jesus Christ will be with us even until the very last day of this age. And we can have faith and trust in that. But there is a deliverance for God's people. So that is the fifth seal of Revelation. It is a time of great tribulation. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a short period of time because God loves us so very much. He makes that time very short. And it is the climax of Satan's wrath on God's people. Okay, now, so that's the fifth seal of Revelation. Now let's go to the sixth and seventh seal. So the sixth and seventh seal, we transition from the wrath of Satan the devil to the wrath of the Lamb. Now we go to the wrath of Jesus Christ. You know, mankind is living a lawless life. The world is living a lawless life. And so Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is represented, his wrath, with seals number 6 and seals number 7. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. And let's take a look at the sixth seal of Revelation. And let's go to verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Remember, John is in vision. And he's seeing the throne room of God, Jesus Christ, who is pictured as this lamb. He's going to break this sixth seal that is on this scroll. And in verse 12, I looked, John says, when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. In verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded up as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. So mighty men, from the greatest to the least of men, from the greatest to the least of men, they are living in fear of the wrath of the Lamb. In verse 16, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So these are the symbols that we see, that John sees in vision when Jesus Christ the Lamb opens up this sixth seal. So we see heavenly signs. Let me see if I can get this to transition. Well, it's heavenly signs. Cosmic disturbances. I think I need to change the batteries on this, is probably what it is. Let me try one more time. I'll push it real hard. Nope, not going to do it. You want to hit it for me, Emma? Just hit the right arrow. Oh, okay. Maybe the computer's frozen. We'll just leave it at that. So the sixth seal of Revelation, like I was saying, is heavenly signs or cosmic disturbances. Okay, let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ interprets each and every one of the seven seals of Revelation. And he tells us more details about these cosmic disturbances, these heavenly signs that take place when Christ the Lamb opens up this sixth seal. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. We left off in verse 28, so let's go to verse 29. Verse 29 describes the opening of the sixth seal. Matthew 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so right after the great tribulation, the sixth seal is opened. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So here we see a time when the sun and the moon are going to be behaving very differently than we've ever seen. Stars will be falling from the sky, and mankind will be living in fear, which is the wrath of the Lamb. And it's reminiscent of what Joel told us in the book of Joel. I'll just read what Joel wrote in Joel chapter 2. He described this day of the sixth seal of Revelation. He said, it's a day of darkness. It's a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and a time when the sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness and the heavens and earth will shake. And that's in Joel chapter 2. So here we see heavenly signs, and the earth and mankind, from small to great, from the least to presidents and prime ministers, will all be astounded by what is happening by the sun and the moon and the stars. And this is just the first part of the wrath of the Lamb. So that is the sixth seal, which is heavenly signs. The sixth seal, which is heavenly signs and cosmic disturbances. So that brings us to the seventh seal of Revelation. the seventh seal of Revelation, which is the last and final seal. And I'm going to summarize because it takes up many chapters. The seventh seal takes up many chapters in Revelation. It goes all the way from chapter 8, I believe, to chapter 16, or right to the very end. And so the seventh seal of Revelation is a time of the continuation of the wrath of the Lamb. We see the wrath of Jesus Christ begins with the sixth seal, and it continues until Jesus Christ returns at that last trumpet. When we see at that final trumpet, of course, when Jesus Christ does come to this earth, then we see the mercy of Jesus Christ the Lamb. But this seventh seal is a time of great woe for the earth. There are seven trumpet blasts that take place. There are seven trumpet blasts. And with the last trumpet blast, there are also seven different plagues that take place. And this is really the climax of the wrath of Jesus Christ. Mankind has rejected God's way of life. The earth is lawless, and the wrath of the Lamb is just. So there will be seven plagues. There will be seven trumpet blasts. By the time you get to the sixth trumpet blast, a third of mankind has been killed. There's that 200 million man army. A third of mankind is wiped out, and they still refuse to repent and follow God's way of life. So it's a time of great woe. But fortunately, it's a very short period of time. And then comes the return of Jesus Christ with the seventh trumpet blast. Jesus Christ returns, the saints are resurrected, and we're going to celebrate this day a week from today on the Day of Trumpets. So let's read the interpretation of the seventh seal. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And let's just continue on in verse 30, and we'll read verses 30 and 31 as we take a look to understand the final seal of Revelation. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We know that when Christ returns, the saints will be resurrected. All of God's people who sleep in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we will join Jesus Christ in converting the rest of the world to following his way of life. And that is the climax of God's plan for humanity when he returns at the end of that final trumpet blast. And that is the seventh seal of Revelation. And that is God's plan for mankind. So in summary, the seven seals of Revelation begin with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have the white horse, which is false religion. We have the red horse, the fiery red horse, which represents war. The third seal of Revelation is famine. That black horse with the rider who carries the scales is famine. The fourth seal is disease and epidemic. And then the fifth seal is the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the fifth seal. And that is the climax of the wrath of Satan. Then we go to the sixth seal, which is heavenly signs and cosmic disturbances that Christ brings on this earth. And then finally, we have the seven trumpet blasts and the seven final plagues. And then the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those are the seven seals of Revelation. Well, one third of the Bible is dedicated to the subject of prophecy. And prophecy is a wonderful gift that God gives to us as his people. He tells us ahead of time what's going to take place. We don't need to be surprised because he tells us ahead of time. This helps us to be watchful. It helps us to be prepared, helps us to be spiritually prepared. And most importantly, prophecy gives us hope because in the end, God wins. God is victorious. Satan is locked away, and we rule with our Lord and Savior. Christ returns, and his saints enter into the spiritual family of God. And it is to this hope that we strive to hold on to and keep in the forefronts of our minds as we live in this very wicked and chaotic world. We look forward to the time when God's kingdom will be established on this earth. But before that time takes place, we must persist. We must persist through the fulfillment of these end time prophecies. And as we exercise patience, and as we exercise perseverance, we can always trust and have faith that God will always watch over his people. God promised